Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Today in the book of Exodus, chapter 13. If you'd like to open your Bible and follow along with us, if you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one in the seat in front of you. You're welcome to use that. Father, open your word and speak to us. Your word is a light unto our path, and a lamp unto our path and a light unto our feet. And Lord, we ask that you would guide us into your word as we discover you in the way of the wilderness. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever felt like you've just come to a point of making a decision, a big decision in life, and then find out that it was more trouble than it was worth? It just didn't turn out the way you expected it. Like you were literally going in the wrong direction and not really knowing what to do. I think we've all come to those places in our life. I heard about one woman that had a problem of having a skunk in her basement, so she called the police and she asked the police station, what they could do, if they could send an officer out to help her. And the officer on the phone said, "Ma'am, we're not going to send an officer out to help you. Your solution is very simple. You just take and go to the front of the basement and the entrance there and just put some breadcrumbs and make a trail of breadcrumbs out past your lawn and out, just out to where the skunk will just follow the trail of breadcrumbs and out he'd go." And so a few hours later, she called the police station again, and she said, "I've got more problems. Now I've got two skunks under my basement." So didn't quite work the way she wanted it to, did it? Rabbi Zacharias said this: "The shortest route is not always the best route because it can bypass some of the best lessons in life." Today we're going to discover many things in our study, but I also want to take note of 7 points in our text this morning that we're going to be examining of how God guides us and cares for our life and how He directs us. So we're going to begin today, and we're just going to study a few verses. We're going to begin in Exodus 13, verse 17. "Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although it was near. For God said, 'Lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt.'" So the shortest way would have been along the Mediterranean coast and up the Gaza Strip. And Gaza was the land of the Philistines, remember. This was the trade route of the caravans. It was known as the Great Trunk Route. And so this would have been the normal, the expected way. Of course, Pharaoh had military stations along that route. But this wasn't the way that God chose. Now, I want to ask you something. What does it say in verse 17? Why does God specifically say that He does not send the Israelites along this expected path? You see it there? He said, they may change their minds and get fearful when war comes. They're not ready for these things. Now, what I want to ask is, did this really pose a problem for God? I mean, think about it. He is God, is He not? He could have wiped out the Philistines with a big tsunami coming up from the Mediterranean Sea, just wiped them out. He could have sent a plague and destroyed them. He could have sent an earthquake. I mean, it's limitless what God could have done. But He didn't. Why not? This was just not His plan. God wasn't going to just solve the problem this way, if you would. He had lessons for people to learn. He had lessons for His people to learn. He still had lessons for the Philistines to learn. So this was not going to be the way that God took care of His people and solved this problem, was it? Later we will see that one Philistine will literally paralyze the entire Israeli army. One Philistine. You remember his name, don't you? Goliath. So here's Goliath. He's there in the valley, and he is every day going before the whole army of Israel, saying, "Send me a man who will fight with me." And he's defiling the armies of God. One day, little David comes as a shepherd boy to bring some food and provisions for his brothers that are there in the Israeli army. And as he does, he hears this uncircumcised Philistine defiling the God of his fathers and the army of the Lord. And so he obviously, we know the story, takes on this giant. So we see that just one Philistine is going to, in the future, completely put fear into the hearts of the whole Israeli army and paralyze them. God says, "I'm not going to send them this way. There's a whole bunch of Philistines. They're just not ready for it." So God chooses to divert the children of Israel from the land of the Philistines at this time. They're not ready for that. They're not ready for what they're going to find there. Now, I find that interesting because the first thing we recognize about God's guidance is God will never give you more than you can handle. God isn't going to give you more than you can handle, and he knows what you can handle. He knows how much you can take, and he's not going to let you have more than that. How many have ever been to the point where you said, "God, you've just given me more than I can handle"? Yeah, we've all been there, haven't we? We've doubted God's judgment on this one. "Lord, you know, you say you're wise and you know what I can handle, but I think I've got too much." No, God will never give you more than you can handle. Now in chapter 17 of Exodus, the children of Israel will come to a place where they will have to fight, and they will know what war is. They're going to fight the Amalekites. And you remember the story, Moses holds up his rod, his staff, there up in a high mountain as he's overlooking the valley and the battle's below him, and Aaron and Hur have to help him hold the staff up because every time he holds the staff up, the children of Israel are winning. When he drops his hands, they're tired, they lose. Remember the story, and we're going to study that a little bit more in the near future. The Amalekites were battling the Israelites. Amalek, or the Amalekites, they speak of the flesh. And we learn from this story, as we're going to study it in a few weeks, that the only way to battle the flesh is in what? The power of prayer, the power of the Spirit. As he holds up the rod, he's interceding. They're not going to battle it out there. Even though that's where the battle's taking place, the victory is up on the mountaintop in an intercession, okay? And like I said, we'll get to that a little bit more in a few weeks. But the point of it is God knows how much we can handle, and he knows where the battle really is. Now, I've been to the Tenderloin District in San Francisco. I've been to Skid Row up in L.A., and I've met a lot of people in those times. And I remember seeing a lot of heroin addicts out on the streets. We were there at a rescue mission one night, I remember, and guys were coming in. We opened the mission at like, I don't know, 1 in the morning on a Friday, you know, Friday night. So Saturday morning, about 1, we opened the mission for food and for ministry, and they just came flocking in because the mission normally wasn't open at that time. But they did this special favor for us as a street witness team that was up there. And I remember one guy that I had in my, I literally was holding him in my arms. I don't remember his name. And he was going through heroin withdrawals that day. And he was literally shaking and convulsing, just uncontrollably. And we just prayed for him. And God just gave him peace and ministered to him. I've seen the power of God work. I remember another brother at a church I used to attend. His name was Raymond. Raymond used to be a heroin addict, and God delivered him completely, miraculously from heroin. I mean, he just walked away from it. God just took it away. It was a miraculous thing, and he was serving the Lord. But Raymond smoked like a chimney. He smoked cigarettes constantly, and he hated that. He just struggled so much. He couldn't quit cigarettes, but God delivered him from heroin. And we used to pray for Raymond because he asked for us to pray for him, and he wanted to be delivered from these cigarettes. And for a few years, we prayed for Raymond, and I went to the Lord and I said, "God, what is this? I mean, you deliver Raymond from heroin, and you're not more powerful than just nicotine and cigarettes? Couldn't you have delivered him from cigarettes too?" And I felt the Lord speak to me very strongly, very loud in my heart, And he said, I delivered Raymond from that which he was completely powerless over. But I left that which he, through the power of my spirit, needed to learn to gain victory over if he would trust in me. And I learned an incredible lesson that day. God's not going to give me more than I can handle if I will run to him for help. So there are times when God will come in, he will just wipe out the enemy, and he takes care of it. There's other times where he wants to strengthen us. He wants us to grow up, to mature, and to learn spiritual warfare, learn how to trust in the promises, how to stand on his word, and believe him for deliverance, for victory in our lives. And so he's not going to take all your problems away. He didn't for the children of Israel. We're going to learn that lesson through this book, and he doesn't for you and me. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation has taken us except that is common to man. But God is faithful, who with the temptation will also provide a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. The point is, are we willing to follow that way of escape? Do we want to seek him and then actually take the way of escape? Oftentimes not. But God knows what we're able to handle, and he provides that way of escape that we can bear it. Verse 18, so God led the children around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. God led the people around by the way of the wilderness. Now, Pharaoh's going to think that they're lost and confused. These stupid slaves, they don't even know their way around. They can't even follow the map. They can't figure out the path. The second thing we realize is that God's guidance is, as God leads us in life, some of the routes he chooses don't make any sense. We are to follow him and not fear. Some of the routes that he's going to choose aren't going to make any sense. The wilderness way did not make any sense to Pharaoh or to the Israelites. It made no sense to anybody. What's he doing going this way? We don't even know the exact path that the Israelites took. There's a lot of different theories. If you're in your Bible, you'll see it. You should see alternate routes and different type of paths. We're not really sure how they went through the wilderness. Why? Because God led them. There wasn't like a natural path for them. God directed them, and we don't know how they went. The way Jesus will lead us sometimes in our lives will not make any sense to us, to those around us that know us, to the world. It doesn't make any sense. We know that God's leading us in this direction. Today, we prayed for our missionary, Joanne Shakey. And she is there now in Africa. Many of you remember she gave her testimony a little bit ago and shared her story with us. She's a woman. She's in her mid-50s. A woman. Single. And God's led her to go to Africa for 2 years. What are you going to do, Joanne? I don't know. All I know is God wants me to go, and I'm going to be obedient to that, and I'm going to seek him when I get there and ask him, what do you want me to do? And that's what we prayed for today, you and I. We prayed during our prayer time this morning. We prayed for Joanne, that God would lead her and direct her. That's her prayer. She's being useful there, and she's helping and serving, but she's not sure exactly what. I mean, there's a whole bunch of things she can do. She's ministering to AIDS victims, which are largely women, and to their orphans, these children in the orphanage. So is there work and ministry for her to do? There's plenty of it. What does God specifically want her to do? She doesn't know. Does it make sense to some people? No, it doesn't make any sense. But Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, what? Not knowing where he was going. It didn't make any sense for him to leave his father's household. It didn't make any sense for him to leave civilization and go where? I don't know. Where's your map? What route are you taking? I don't know. I'm just following God. You hear a voice that tells you which way to go? Sometimes. Sometimes not. How you know? I mean, can you imagine the questions Abraham had to field? Now, I want you to notice something in verse 18 that's very interesting. It says, Israel went up in orderly ranks, okay? Or the King James Version says they were harnessed by the Lord. So this literally, this orderly ranks term is a military term, which means lines or groups of five, okay? So rows of five that they were grouped by. And they were also grouped, you remember in the video clip that I showed you a couple weeks ago, you remember they were grouped in tribes. So they went out in tribes, according to their tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel, and they also went out in rows of five. So they followed Moses' instructions. They didn't give in to fear and chaos. They were not to be panic-stricken as they marched. They were not just a motley crew just wandering around. They were an army. They went up, they lined up in military forms and rows and marched out in divisions, in ranks, in files, in families, in tribes as they went. And they were told which group was going to go win. And when we get later on in the book, we'll get to the tabernacle, we're going to see he specifically says who's going to go where and who's going to go when and how it's all going to happen. And so they were an army. They were a troop going through. They weren't just a fearful ragtag bunch of people. They might not have dressed in the best dress. Well, they might have had some nice Egyptian clothing. Who knows? Isaiah 43:1 says, "But now, says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." And so we're not to have fear. God's going to send you out sometimes. You're not going to know. It's not going to make sense. God's going to tell you to do something. Don't be afraid. If God's speaking to you to do it, do it. Don't be afraid. Verse 19, "And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, 'God will surely visit you. You shall carry up my bones from here with you.'" Now, do you know what these bones of Joseph came to be for the children of Israel? Think about it. The bones of Joseph, they're hundreds of years old. They're just bones in a coffin. What were they to them? They were there to remind them as a moral that one day God was going to free them from slavery. Now, why were these bones of Joseph even in Egypt anyway? Why weren't they buried in the land of promise? You remember what happened to Jacob, Joseph's father? Remember, Joseph is one of 12 brothers, Jacob the father. They all go to Egypt in order to be saved during the famine. I think most of us know the story. When Jacob dies, where is he buried? He's in Egypt, but he's buried in the land of promise. We read about it in the last chapter in Genesis, chapter 50. I'll read it to you, a couple of verses, verses 7 through 9. "So Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh." Think about the procession that must have been taking this trek back to the land. "All the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the house of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's house. Only their little ones, their flocks, and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with them both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great gathering." So you got this massive parade going through the desert, making their trek back to the promised land to bury Jacob in the promised land. But the Egyptians loved Joseph. This was when he had saved the nation during famine. The Egyptians were not about to let Joseph be buried outside of Egypt. Think about it. Egypt is a huge burial ground. It's like the biggest cemetery in the world, if you think about it. They were into this embalming and keeping them here. So they kept Joseph. He was not allowed to leave his body was not allowed to be taken out of the country when he died. And we see in verse 24 that Joseph understood this, because in Genesis 50:24, Joseph said to his brethren, "I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob." Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." So Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Joseph was a national hero in Egypt, and they wanted to preserve his body, so they preserved it in Egypt. But over time, Joseph got forgotten. That body, those bones in that casket, that didn't matter anymore. So that just kind of got pushed to the side. And the Israelites, they took it, and they now made it a memorial of hope that one day God was going to visit his people. So the third thing we recognize about God's guidance is, as you follow the Lord, you are to remember his promises. As we follow the Lord in life, we're to remember his promises. And every time the children of Israel were discouraged, they remembered the bones of Joseph, because those bones pointed to the promises of God that one day we're going to carry that coffin with those bones out of this country. God is going to deliver us. God is going to lead us to the land of promise. So that's the same thing we need to do in our lives. We need to remind ourselves of the things that God has done in the past, and also look to his promises, look in his word, and hang on to these things, because they're just as alive and just as real for you and I as the children of Israel. The fourth thing we are recognizing about God's guidance is that we must trust God to remember his promises. So first, we must remember the promises of God. Then we need to have faith that God's going to remember his own promises. Consider the life of millions of slaves. They waited. I've mentioned this before in this series. This is so mind-boggling to me, because they waited while the promise went unfulfilled. Lifetime, generation after generation. And you and I, we feel at times that, you know what, our whole life is going forward, and we're waiting and waiting for a promise to be fulfilled. We're waiting for God to do a miracle in our lives, and sometimes it's decades. Sometimes we may die without seeing the fulfillment of that promise, just like the Israelites. Many of them, millions of them, died without seeing the fulfillment of the promise. We're going to carry those bones of Joseph out of here. And they died before they were able to carry that casket. I want to bring your attention to these words in verse 19. They're also, if you remember, in Genesis chapter 50, twice from the mouth of Joseph. God will surely visit you. That's the promise. God will surely visit you. Let's look at that. God, Elohim. That's the word we get for the plural form of God, Elohim. God in his fullness, that's what it literally means. The fullness of God, not just part of him, but all of him. The fullness of God, all three persons, will surely, that word surely means to remember. And he will surely visit you. Visit means to give attention to you. So this verse could be translated, God in the fullness of all that he is and all of who he is, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, he will by all means remember you and give attention to you. That's what he's trying to convey with this, God will surely visit you. Now consider this. Eventually, all the adults, 19 years old and older, would die, and their bodies would be buried in the wilderness. We know the story, don't we? They wander for 40 years, except for two. Who were the two that didn't die in the wilderness? Good, Joshua and Caleb. All the other ones die, and they're buried in the wilderness. Moses' body is buried by God on the top of Mount Nebo. So we don't know where that one was buried. But all of them, it's a vast graveyard out there. Can you see the picture? They're still carrying, and their children are carrying, the bones of Joseph 40 years through the wilderness. This is the longest and the greatest funeral procession of all times. There's a trivia history, a question for you. It ought to be in the Guinness Book of World Records. The longest and largest funeral procession of all of human history. 40 years. 40 years. So let's review the first four ways that we've discussed how God will guide us in this life. First, God will never give you more than you can handle. Secondly, as God leads us in life, some of the routes he chooses don't make any sense, but we are to follow him and not to fear. Thirdly, as you follow the Lord, you are to remember his promises. And fourth, we must trust God to remember his promises also. So now let's explore the fifth thing, and we're going to learn that about God's guidance in verse 20. And so they took their journey from Succoth and camped at Etham at the edge of the wilderness. Now, we discussed this verse particularly last week in last week's message, but a quick review. Remember, the word Etham means what? To be near you. Etham means to be near you. So the fifth thing we recognize about God's guidance is this. As you journey and camp at Etham, you are to remember that God is near you. God is near you. Because on our journey in life, we often camp by Etham, don't we? That wilderness area, that place where we go, man, my future doesn't look very bright. We've all been there at Etham. If you haven't, if you're too young to have been there, believe me, you will get there. Everyone goes to Etham more than once. So we're all going to be there, but we're to remember God is near us there. So when we find our path meeting with pain and problems, what are we to remember? God is near you. God is near you. When your path is meeting with disaster and difficulties, what are you to remember? God is near you. When your future looks dark, it looks cold, it looks lifeless, it looks empty and lonely in front of you, what are you to remember? God is near you. Can you say that with me? God is near you. That's what we're to remember. And sometimes when we feel like we're going around and around and around and around in circles, God reminds us to remember that He's near us and He wants us to trust Him, that He sees things that we don't see because He's the one that's leading us in life. And so sometimes we come to Etham and we say, God, why did you leave me here? Ah, I have a plan. You don't see it yet. You haven't read chapter 14. Wait till you get there. It's really cool. But you haven't been there yet. You're not to the third stop, but Ethan's on the way. I've got a plan. You can't see it all. We need to remember, God is near us in those times. Amen? Verse 21 and 22, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. So as to go by day and night, He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. I don't know why it is, but every miracle in the Bible, some commentators have got to try to explain it away. And this one, the best explanation they've been able to come up with on this cloud was that it possibly was from the volcanic eruption which happened on the island of Tyre, 600 miles away. Well, that kind of makes sense, except for a couple of problems. One is it predates the Exodus by about 250 years. That's one problem. The second big problem with that is this cloud followed them for 40 years in the wilderness. So doesn't even make sense, but they try to figure something out. It's kind of interesting. The sixth thing we recognize about God's guidance is this. God is with you both day and night. Both day and night. There's never a time when He's not guiding you. He's not just guiding you during the day, or He's not just guiding you when you've been to church that Sunday, or He's not just guiding you when you've been doing pretty well in your Christian life, or you feel close to Him. He's guiding you day. He's guiding you night. Sometimes we go, He'd guide us a little more carefully at night so we don't trip over the dog on the way to the bathroom or something, right? Never know what happens there. So God is faithful not to leave them day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, decade by decade, we're going to see. And the seventh thing we recognize about God's guidance is this. God still uses both clouds and fire to guide His people. He still uses clouds and fire. Now, when you think of fire, what comes to your mind? What comes to my mind? Trials come to my mind. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. What do you mean, Pastor, that God can use trials to guide me? I sure do. But I like the clouds better. They're cool, they're comfortable, they're controlled. Don't you like being led by clouds better than the fire? The fire speaks of difficulties, disaster, destruction, danger, death. Clouds, cool, comfortable, shade. They're controlled. I like that better. But do you remember the story of Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And there they were before the fiery furnace, and they wouldn't bow to Nebuchadnezzar nor to his idol. And so they heated up the furnace 7 times hotter, and they bound them with ropes, and they cast them into the furnace. And as the flames got hotter and hotter, guess what? They got closer and closer to what? Freedom. Because as those flames got hotter and hotter, they burned away that which bound them in the fiery furnace. So the ropes burned right off, and you may be going through one of the hardest times in your life right now. And if you aren't going through it, you will go through these hard times in life. But literally, as we go through the fire of difficulty, it can actually be the greatest freedom event in our life. God can literally bring us freedom. And I look back over my life and I thought, you know, when I was in high school, I fell in love with my first true love. I think all of us have that first love experience. I mean, I'm not talking puppy love. I love this gal. We went together for 3 years. Her name was Denise. I'd have married her and given her the world on a platter if I could have. I loved her. She dumped me when she turned 18 because she wanted to date other guys, because I was the only guy she had dated for all those 3 years and any time before that. It broke my heart. I was devastated. I just felt my whole life, it came down. I was heartbroken. But you know what? I found out I was free when she dumped me. You know why? I was, one, free to serve God, because that woman, twice during our relationship, I wanted to give my life to Christ, and I did give my life to Christ, and I wanted to serve him, and I backslid both times because she pulled me down. She wouldn't let me. She didn't want me to become a Jesus freak. Don't get too into that. Don't get so religious, Steve. And so I left the Lord for her twice, turned my back on him. So when she was out of my life, finally, now I'm free. God says, you're going to be free from that millstone to serve me. Well, I also got free from her so I could marry somebody else, didn't I? So, you know, has its advantages. I'm glad I got free from that millstone. Years ago, I had what many would say, and I felt too, the dream job. It was a job that just few people could ever even dream or hope to have. And God had given that job to me. But there was such stress that came with this job, and there were internal power struggles going on there. And literally for 13 long months, every day of my life, I had the dread of getting the axe. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Every day, I walked into work thinking, this is probably my last day. Why? Because everybody else around me was getting the axe, and I'm the junior guy on the totem pole. I'm the guy with the lowest seniority, so to speak, with the least voice, the smallest voice in the group. One day, I did get the axe, finally, and I thought my whole life had literally caved in. Literally caved in. But you know what? Now I was free. I was free from all that worry, all that dread of losing my job every day, and I was free to move on with my life. And eventually I became a pastor of a small little church in Lake Forest. And so that freed me up to come to this church and get to know you and to learn to love and serve a whole new group of people. And so really, that fiery trial freed me up to one of the greatest blessings in my life. So does God use fire to guide us? Yeah. Is it painful? Oh, man. Yeah, it's really painful. Is it fruitful? Yeah, it's really fruitful. So we're going to see clearly next week that God is literally going to show them at stop number 3 on the wilderness way. He's going to show them things about himself on the shores of the Red Sea. But God also uses clouds to guide us. So let's look at the way God uses clouds for a minute as we conclude this message this morning. When we read about the cloud in the wilderness, what do you think about? What kind of vision comes to your mind as the children of Israel are led by this cloud. Did you think about, and there are pictures of this pillar of a cloud out in front of them as they're being led in the wilderness. I don't really think it was like that. I think the cloud was a canopy or a covering and shaded them. And when God wanted to move, he just moved them. He just moved the cloud, and all the people just followed that shadow because it was hot when you weren't under the cloud. And Psalm 105:39 says this, he spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light at night. And so it says that the cloud was a covering. It just wasn't a pillar in the midst of them or out in front of them, but it was a covering over them. So when God wanted to move them, he just moved the shade that he provided. I've provided this for you, and I'm going to move this provision. And as I move this, you're going to move because you're going to want to follow the provision. So what did they do? They followed God's guidance through what? His provision. And so the cloud was the little shading area in their life. Well, God still uses clouds in our life. We've all heard the little saying, where God guides, God provides. And so we're looking for that shadow, that provision of God, because that's where the presence of God is. And we want to be under his provision, don't we? And so he'll literally move our lives in different ways. Job transfer, different types of things that happen where we just want to follow that area in our life. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. When we think of clouds in the Bible, we call to mind some important events that happen around clouds. Clouds are pretty important if you think about it. Because when Jesus was taken up into heaven, after he rose from the dead, where was he? He was taken right up into the clouds. And when Jesus returns, he's going to return and descend from heaven, and we are going to meet him where? In the clouds. And when Jesus returns to earth at his second coming, and every eye is going to see him, he comes with the clouds. It says with the clouds that time. They are going to recognize him, and they're going to be mourning over him upon the earth. That's Revelation 1:7. I think you've already studied that, haven't you? And so clouds are real important in the Bible. There's some real awesome things that happen with clouds. And so the key point here is clouds remind us of what? Eternity. Eternity. We're talking about going up to be with Christ, and forever we'll be with him as we meet him in the air. And so we must ask ourselves, when we're tempted by certain paths in life, where is the cloud leading me? Because the path of the cloud is going to be the path that counts for eternity. This path counts for eternity. This path counts for just now, temporally. This is the one that's going to provide for what I want, what I need, just for a moment. This one is going to provide the right path for me for eternity. Will I gain heaven rewards going this direction? Or this direction, only earthly rewards. And so we find that clouds lead us in that regard as well. Lastly, when I think of clouds, I'm reminded of what? The Mount of Transfiguration. Think of that. There appeared a cloud, and a voice which thundered from it said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. So when we're at a place of indecision, we're at a place of confusion, a time of not knowing what to do, we must ask ourselves, what is Jesus saying? What is he speaking to me? Does this conform with his will? Is it what his word tells me to do? Can I find it in here? Does it agree with his word? See, we find direction in God's word, don't we? We see the example of the lives who please God. Those who please God, this is what they did. Those that didn't please God, this is what they did. So we find that direction in God's word. And what does Hebrews tell us? Hebrews chapter 12. We are surrounded by what? A great cloud of witnesses. And those witnesses' lives are written for you and I to guide us, to be examples to help us in the Word. And so clouds remind us that God guides us primarily in three ways. One, where God guides, he provides. Secondly, his guidance leads us toward eternal rewards. It will always count for eternity. And three, his guidance will always conform to the Bible, to his written word. Amen? Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Lord, as we've studied your word this morning, we come to one huge revelation and understanding, and that is that you are actively involved in our lives. Because as we see you guiding the children of Israel in the wilderness, we see also how you guide and direct our lives. You guide us daily. You're leading us. And you've led us here. Each one of us have been led to this place today. Lord, you've led us to a church family. You've directed us. You've led us to a place where we can hear your voice. You've led us to that place and time in our lives where we can be forgiven. Lord, you've led us to a place of knowing you better. You've led us to that place and time of being healed, and you've led us to receive salvation. And God, I ask that you would speak to each one of us, that we would survey our lives to see how you have led us in the path. Lord, how have you brought into our lives fire, and how have you brought into our lives clouds of provision to lead us? Lord, that we would ponder these things this week as we continue to follow the promptings of your will in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.